concept of defining moments. And, you know, I thought this week about some moments in our lives that sometimes become that defining moment. Must admit that it's better sometimes to preach in the English service because I have to borrow so many English words in the Afrikaans service from the English service, but I don't have to do that in Afrikaans, so you get the, just the full version. Although it's a bit of a southern English, southern Namibian English, but anyway. Those defining moments are those moments in our lives that shape us so often. They are part of our lives, and you would think back about that. I thought about my own, and I thought about so many things that would happen in that specific moment. A couple of years ago, I spoke about the dividing lines in our lives. There are certain dividing lines in our life. The day when I met Christ, there was a dividing line in my life. There's a specific before and after, how my life changed. But there was a moment between those lines, a defining moment where I had to make a decision and where the presence of God was there, and a lot of things happened within that, probably in a few seconds. A lot of other things as I was starting to journey with God and walk with Him, I found out that it is not just that one moment that He visited me a couple of times. There were many more such defining moments when I was confronted with truth, I was confronted with my life, I was confronted with a lot of things, and there was for a split second a defining moment where, based upon my decision or reaction, that would determine decisions, results, or have a repercussion. How can I say that? You know, and the Bible is filled with such defining moments. Actually, before we go there, I remember, I think that triggered it to me last year at our Awaken, yes. During the end of that Awaken session after the long day, and it was ministry time, I sat there at the back and just looked at all of this that's happening there, and I just sensed that there was a defining moment for so many. But the sad thing I also noticed while I was standing there, so many didn't even see the defining moment. They started walking out during ministry time and in and out, and then they're out, and then they have to go because I don't know for what reason. And luckily I didn't know the detail. But I sat there and I just sensed how the Holy Spirit was grieved, how we sometimes would walk out of those defining moments because my program is a bit more important right now than what God is doing right now. And I want to talk about the defining moments in our lives that shape us so often, and it's a place that we have to get back to. You know, we see so many defining moments in Scripture. I saw that with Abram. Abram had such a defining moment when God came to him and said, "Abram, hey, look up, man. Look at the stars there. Can you count them?" "Oh, Lord, I can't. But that's going to be your inheritance. That's how many people you're going to have after you." And think about that for a moment, the stars, right? That must have been a defining moment for Adam, for Abram, when God came to strengthen his faith and to start a new journey with him. And Moses was at the burning bush for a moment there, where the bush was burning and there's a voice coming out of the bush, and that based upon what would happen in that defining moment, and Moses' obedience would determine what would come after that, what would happen to Israel after that. A massive repercussion of a defining moment, or something that would flow out of a defining moment. God's presence being there. And then you have Gideon under the terebinth tree, and then the Israelites, they were under attack. And then God needs to come to their deliverance, and then He faces one man there, and that's a defining moment. He says to Gideon, "You're the mighty man of valor." I always refer to that because Gideon thought God had, or the angel had the wrong address. He said, no, it's not me. Anyway, and so God had a defining moment there with Gideon to help him to realize who he is in Him and what God can do for his life. And so we can carry on. There's so many more stories. Solomon and his dream, defining moments. The New Testament is filled with that as well. Paul on the road of Damascus, when Jesus appears and visits Paul, that's a defining moment in Paul's life that would alter his destiny forever. That would cause him to write New Testament that would still to this day affect us. A defining moment that would change history forever. That God would use a man that was persecuting him, change him, have a defining moment, change him, and then we've got part of the Bible today. Due to that defining moment. And you have Jesus came to him on the island and speaks to him on the island of Patmos. And then he has a defining moment. He sees a vision and he writes Revelation. A lot of the stories that we see busy unfolding in front of our eyes. A defining moment. And my question here this morning is, I want to put out here, those defining moments. Can we set those defining moments? Can we set the defining moments that shape our lives? There's a story in John 5 that we can read if you want to. You can turn with me in your Bibles. I think we've got the scripture up there as well. And we read a couple of verses from there. Now let's try and answer this question. Can we set the defining moments that shape our lives? And it starts at verse 1. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there's in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there with infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. It's a beautiful story with a lot of details. So I want you just for a moment just to concentrate there. I'm going to try and just bring something home here about these defining moments in our life. Because this was a defining moment for a paralyzed man, for a man that had an infirmity for 38 years, that would change not just his body, that would change history, a lot would happen there. But I want you to go back to the beginning, and you know, all these details that's written into the stories there, I believe, for specific purposes and reasons here this morning. Let's try and discover that. The story starts with this: it was a feast of the Jews. So I want you to take note of that. It was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It wasn't just any day, it was another. Don't say in England they talk about bank holiday, but there wasn't a bank holiday. There was a religious holiday. Okay. Not Africa Day that you had on Thursday. Okay, there was a bit more religious holiday. You can't just go and do fishing on that day. Okay. There wasn't, back in those days, you were allowed to do nothing. I mean, I remember I worked for for a Jewish boss, lovely guy, and he told me all about this religion and all about the laws. And some of those laws, we don't understand it always. You see, some of those things, on the Sabbath, they're not even allowed to roll down toilet paper. Carol will affirm that. So they would prepare that the day beforehand. So let's not go into detail what is work and what is not work. But all the laws that they had, it's a specific day. They were not allowed to do certain things. Now Jesus comes on this specific day. I love Jesus. He's challenging man now. He's challenging the system. And then we've got this guy with the need, and he approaches him. Look at this. What's taking place here? Let's go back to scripture. Now there's in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped into first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Okay, there's a lot in this. Let's just go back to that word Bethesda for a moment, because the moment I saw that word, I knew it's not just specific reason why he would lay down at the pool of Bethesda. What does Bethesda mean? I mean, you can have a look at yourself, but in short, I'll give it to you. Bethesda means place of outpouring. It means house of grace. Isn't it interesting that at the house of grace, at the place of outpouring, was lying a lot of sick people, a lot of broken-hearted people, maybe a lot of people in need, and that is where God decided to pour out his grace. where God decided, here, I'm going to be present. I want to say to you out there, there are a lot of people out there this morning trying to find answers at very different places, maybe in front of the television, maybe in front of another kind of medicine, maybe another Google, and let's just find out if they can tell us, because Google can tell you everything, huh? There's a joke. Can I just share that joke? They say Google is a woman. Why? She finished the question before you type in. Have you ever done that on Google? You type in, how do you, and then Google finished the sentence for you. Okay, ladies, forgive me for that one, okay? Okay, I won't tell a joke like that again. But anyway, let's come back. There are so many people out there trying to find answers in life, but they're finding it in the wrong place. And I'm sensing God is saying to us, it's time that we get back to the place of grace. And I'm not saying this morning that this place, and I say the actual building, is a holy place. But I do sense that God's saying that my church is the vehicle, the house of grace. In other words, wherever God has planted you, to bring us together to that place of unity. Not this building. Please, don't kiss the building or touch the building because you believe there's something holy in this place. But the moment we come together, because we've got this, I don't know, this tendency as human beings that we want to scatter always. The moment we don't agree, we start our own church. The moment we don't agree, we start our own political party. And we all do our own thing because my voice is now more important. I believe God says it's time that we get back to the house of grace because this is where I will pour out. So in other words, what he's saying to us, our relationship with the church, I'm not saying with Shofar, I'm saying with the church, wherever you are, if that is healthy, it will determine in a way how healthy you are. This is where I will pour out my grace. But it's deeper than that. I believe there's more that God wants to say. And anyway, so it happens, look at this verse, on a certain time. Where is it? Verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool. Now remember I said to you, in the beginning of the chapter, that verse that said it took place on a Jewish holiday, on a Jewish religious holiday. Now, we have a situation that the angel came on a certain time. So we have two occasions that's taking place here. In order to understand that, we need to go back to the Greek translation of that, of time. They didn't have just one word for time like we have today. When we talk about time, we normally think about it's 10 to 12 now. Yeah, half past, I've got the appointment with this, or we're going to have dinner there, or lunch somewhere, whatever. And then tomorrow, that's our time. In Greek, they've got that word chronos, right? It refers to our actual time, our calendar. But there's another word here. Ah, I love that. Kairos. You know that. Kairos is that Greek word that's been used for the specific, it's a time set apart. That's how they translate it. It's a time set apart for the purpose of God, for the things of God. And Kairos can happen within Kronos. But Kronos cannot happen the other way. Because Kronos is swallowed up in eternity. I can think about this for a moment. God doesn't live in Kronos, he lives in eternity. He doesn't live in my 70 years, 80 years, or 90 years. He lived before I was there and before you were there. And he's probably going to outlive all of us. Not probably, definitely. Trust me. If you just want to see how fallible you are, just go back to the begrafla, was it? The graveyard. And then you realize, so often when I do a funeral, I realize my destiny. I'm going that way. Not destiny to die if Jesus doesn't come before that time, but we're just the human being that's got a certain amount of time been given to us here. Kronos, that's yours. That's my Kronos. But God lives in eternity. And God says, if you want to get on my clock, you'll have to get or change your mind to a place of eternity. If you want to experience the Kairos moment, the time that I've set apart, you'll have to take off your watch for a moment. Because it's so difficult for us. We think about time, we plan, and then what we do is we tell God what we want, and he needs to fit in on this. I think about that church. If we decide we'll have church till 3 o'clock, don't worry, we won't go till 3 o'clock, but just in case. We start getting worried about a lot of things. I always joke about the chicken in the oven and. What if God wants to do that? Is God confined to our time? Is he going to work? Is Kairos going to happen within my time limit? God, you've got 15 minutes left and I have to go. Do you think God is going to respond on that? I don't think so. Out of experience, I can tell you, often not. often the case was other way around. Whenever I don't have time, whenever I didn't feel like it, and whenever I planned for something else. And I'm not saying God is doing that continuously. I'm just saying God is sometimes coming to challenge my own comfort and my setup or my mindset around time. If we want to experience God, if we want to see more of those kairos moments, those defining moments, our reaction to time will eventually affect that. And people, that's the same when I use that example as an awaken. We'll have to change our mindset. We'll have to come to that place where we're comfortable. When God says it's now, then we become comfortable with now as well. If God says it's tomorrow, then we become comfortable with tomorrow as well. When it's now time to pray, when it's now time to sing, when it's now time to do that, just get into that place where we become comfortable with God. Because we're going to strip ourselves of kairos moments, of defining moments in our own, I want to say, character shaping, in our destiny, if we continuously insist on God to work in our time, within our time frame. And in this case, God didn't, or Jesus actually came in the opposite. He came, man, you got your bank holiday, your holiday. I'm just going to throw things a little bit around here. I'm going to do the healing today. I'm going to choose to do it today. I know your Bible tells us you shouldn't do it, but today I'm going to be the rebel, if I can use that word, with all due respect to our Lord. I'll challenge your system, and I'm going to heal this morning, and then I want to see what you want to say, and the story is so interesting, what happens after that. In other words, what are we saying to ourselves this morning? Our response to time will affect our defining moment. I'm going to say that again. Our response to time affects our defining moment. And I don't know what to say to you in the sense that when you shouldn't win, all I can say to you is become comfortable with God's timing. If God says right now, stop this service, are we going to pray? And there's an altar call, and you sense that God is talking to you, and you start, I want to say, negotiating with God. That's a defining moment. You'll have to become comfortable with that. If we want to see God moving, He's stepping into our world, into our time, and said, listen, this is the time set apart for my purposes. That's what I want to do right now. Are you comfortable with that? If you're not comfortable, let me move on. God is not on my clock. He's entering by His grace into my world. Think about that. Jesus stepped into that man's world after 38 years. That was a moment. If he said something else, and we'll get to the story, it's actually so interesting. He could have missed it. Jesus, this is the wrong day. Can you come back tomorrow? Because we don't do healings on Saturdays. Can you just do that the Sunday? Or whichever holiday they had there. We don't do that one. They will ban me out of church. Verse 5, look at that. Now a certain man was there with an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Look at the answer. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Some translations, the New Living Translation actually says this. When Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be made well? He answered him, I can't. Did he answer Jesus' question? Jesus never answered if he can't. He asked him, do you want to be? Here's the thing. Jesus knew that this man was in this condition for 38 years. And he had to ask him, do you want to be made well? Here's a message to us. Sometimes life deals us a few wrong cards. Come on, if you've been long enough here, you'll discover that not everything that happens to us is nice. Here's the thing. If we have too many of those cards and we study them too long and we accept that and we start believing that, we conform to that and we believe I'm going to be a loser and things are never going to get better, and I'm not preaching about a prosperity gospel. I'm just preaching about the things that's coming our way. The bad stuff sometimes. So we start with that, we live with that, and then we confine to that, and we submit to that process, or that whatever life has dealt to us. And then we start believing that, and we even confess that over our lives, and oh yeah, I'm a struggler. What's the word? I'm too quick now, my mind is running ahead. I'll suffer forever. It'll never get better. And I don't know about, I know God's got great things, but maybe not for me. I know the situation, but yeah, not for me. You don't understand. 38 years, I know this, I've seen this. Many people prayed for me. Oh, no, it's not going to change. I know. And Jesus needs to ask him that question. He needs to challenge him. Do you want to be made well? And his answer is actually just a reflection of what was already in his mind. He already believed that he can't get well, that he can't get healed. But Jesus went further than that. And he challenged his mindset, because this is the thing. Often our mindset is in the way of the miracle that's waiting for us. If he could get past his mindset, we'll see that in the way that Jesus chose to heal him. Look at that. What is it? Verse 7. He answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." That sounds like another excuse to me. Jesus asking so many of us so often, do you want to made well? Do you want to be healed? And I'm talking about spiritually speaking here this morning, not just physically. Do you want to get closer to me? Do you want to grow closer to me? Lord, but you don't understand. Oh, Lord, but do you want to move closer? Do you want to get healed? That's all he answered him, or asked him. Anyway, so what happens is, look at the next verse, how Jesus instructs him to for his healing, that's come, the way he's coming. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that was the day, and that day was the Sabbath. Okay. Now I want you to see this. The way Jesus healed this man is very significant. I love the fact that Jesus never used the same method, because it keeps us wondering, which one should we use today? Okay, sit back, relax. I'm going to spit all of them. Okay, now relax, it won't happen. I always use that example, but I think that was one of the most bizarre. But anyway, it worked for that day. The spitting was working, but the next day the spitting didn't work. Then they had to use the clothes. And you know what? We want the method, but the healing is not in the method. Anyway, I've said it so many times. And this time, Jesus comes to this man. He tells him, "Rise up and walk. Take your bed and walk." I want you to see this. In this man's mind, he was lying there, I don't know for how many years, for 38 years, he's been paralyzed. And Jesus asked him to do something impossible, because his mind became the barrier to the miracle that's waiting. See, Jesus could have taken him by hand and helped him a little bit with his faith. Let me help you up so that you can see you can actually stand, you can actually walk. He could have done that. But Jesus was challenging his mindset. And I want to say to all of us here this morning, because it's a message to so many, that you don't know what's lying on the other side of your obedience to God. Sometimes God will come and he will challenge us. He will give you an instruction. He would ask you to do something that looks seemingly impossible. But the moment you step out in faith and say, "Lord Jesus, that's an act of faith. This is the defining moment," which I sense the man had at that moment. In the moment when he could step out to that place and hear his voice, hear Jesus' voice, actually what he was doing, he was rising the spiritual man, or increasing his spiritual man, listening to his spiritual man above the natural man. Because the natural man would tell him, "You can't." But for a moment, he had to listen in the spirit and believe that he could stand up and walk. And we know that through the story that he was healed instantly. See, faith without corresponding acts are worth nothing. We cannot sit here this morning, have a nice sermon, read a couple of nice devotions, go back this week, talk about, listen about a few teachings about faith, and then next week we're back and we have a nice talk about faith. It's worth nothing. We can be stirred up, we can be encouraged, but the moment we walk out of those doors, the moment we walk into the defining moment, suddenly you're confronted and challenged by a defining act that you have to follow through. I cannot sit here this morning or say, I trust God. I believe, God, you're going to heal me. And in the moment when there's a kairos moment, when there's a defining moment and you hear the voice of God, this is what you should do. No, I can't walk, Lord. See, if we want to experience more of God in the defining moment, we'll have to move in faith. There must be a corresponding act of faith. For some of us, it just means to make a decision. To say, "Lord Jesus, in this moment, I choose you. Lord Jesus, after today, this is what I'm going to do in my family. This is what I'm going to start doing and implementing. It's a corresponding act of faith. It's not just an experience. Because the problem is if we run from experience to experience, we become holy connoisseurs, like CS always say, of experience. Let's run to the awakened experience. We smell and we enjoy. And then we run to the next conference. I always say, whenever God has touched you, whenever you fell over, whether you fell over or not, the fact that the most important fact is, what are you doing when you're getting up there? It's great to have the experience with God. Yeah, it's great to have the defining moment. But what are you going to do when you leave here this morning? We can preach and the fire can fall and brimstone can fall and people can fall over and we can start speaking in tongues. But if your life is not changed from this experience, that is not a corresponding act of faith. And that makes the gospel scary sometimes, or church scary. Not the gospel, church, let me put it that way. If we become stuck in that. Verse 10, let's jump to that one. The Jews therefore said to him, this is now after he was healed. Now they've got the guys that's interviewing him for the television. So they can put it on television what's happening here in Israel. So they said to him, who made you well? Look at his response. Where is it? Verse 11. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then I asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that. Isn't it interesting that he gets interviewed because he was sinning by carrying his bed on the day, and he was so in trouble by, I want to say, what's it, disobeying, what's the word, violating this holy day of theirs. Jesus came and he challenged that, and then they had to interview and say, listen, who's the culprit here? Can you just tell us who's the culprit? And this guy, he couldn't care less. Listen, I don't care about your holy days, whether it should or not. All I can tell you was, this man healed me. 38 years, I couldn't walk, but now I can walk. So, I want to say in Afrikaans, we say they all, but that's with your days. I couldn't care about your day. All I can care about, Jesus healed me. Think about that man that was blind. I don't care about your holy day, man. All I can care about is, Jesus healed me. And I love that about the religious system and how Jesus would challenge that. Sometimes we have got so many religious systems and ways and methods, and then Jesus would come and unnoticedly in a way and just challenge that and do it sometimes outside our theological framework where we haven't got a reference for how he worked there, but all we know is we've got the evidence that he touched me. And I still can't explain how it happened. And that's how Jesus would often come in our framework and just challenge that. I said it to the other guy the other day, and I know I mentioned it here as well. Every time we listen to a teaching, every time we sit here, we're being formed through the theology and the teachings that we listen, which is good. But sometimes that becomes a barrier for God to move. Because we believe it shouldn't work now because the spirit is now too hard. It's now too hard. The voice, Freddie's not singing. No, the worship band is not at the atmosphere is not right. God can walk in any place. Yes, there are places where it's more favorable. But if God decides to walk in now, are we comfortable? Are we comfortable with the timing? Are we comfortable with the fact that he's asking us to do something that's a bit weird? I don't know. I'm not saying you should do something weird here just for the sake of being weird. Think about David. That's my prime example. Okay, leave that. Don't go there into too much depth about David and dancing before the ark. But Jesus, look at this. Jesus healed this man, challenged his mindset, and after he was willing to follow through on the commands of Jesus, he was healed. Jesus did not only heal him physically, but he healed his mindset. To say, listen, I want to heal you. I want to change your life. I want you to walk again, but I want to change your mindset as well. It doesn't help. We walk with a healthy body, but our mindset is still the same. There are many of us sitting here this morning that your miracle is waiting on the other side of your mindset, whether you're going to believe God or not. And I'm saying when God says that to you, not when I say that. Don't go and do stupid things. Do corresponding acts of faith, which God says, and move with him. I'm closing here. There's a specific reason which I believe Jesus didn't reveal for specific reasons, he didn't reveal his identity to this man. Think about that for a moment. If this man had Jesus' CV and could have studied it beforehand, it was much easier to obey Jesus. If he would have read how that Jesus that healed three guys the other day, he did two blind men healed, and then he came and the lame man, and now it would have been easy for him to follow through on that command, isn't it? He would have looked at the natural and from what he's heard, and then he would obey according to that. But God is challenging us in our defining moments to move in the Spirit. And here's the thing. All of us in this place are both your natural man and your spiritual man. Your spiritual man existed before your natural man. But unfortunately, because we are living in this world and we go according to what we see, taste, feel, experience, we tend to gravitate to the place of the natural man. So we make decisions mostly upon the natural man, what's now comfortable, what's now beneficial for me, rather than tapping into the spiritual man, building up your spiritual man, submitting the natural man into this, under the spiritual man, and listening in with the spiritual ears. And in this case, Jesus was challenging this man to get up to that place where he can listen with the spiritual man and say, but there's something in this command. It's not just another command. Think about that. I sensed that this man, you can take it later, yeah? Anyway, for 38 years he had that with him. And Jesus had to challenge him to listen into the Spirit and say, but this command is different this time. Now he's asking me to do something. And he could step out in faith, do that, and it changed his life. Well, there's another reason, and then I'll close with that. I promise you. Jesus didn't reveal his identity for that purpose, I believe. Other reasons as well, many people, but I believe there's another one there. Jesus knew there are many more miracles waiting for that man, many more breakthroughs waiting for that one. If he had to study Jesus' CV, like we just said, and he would have acted upon that, he would have not moved in the Spirit, but he would have moved in the natural, and so on and so on. But also, if he was, I want to say, if he confined or he netted his experience to Jesus as person himself, he would miss out. Now you have to listen carefully, because if I convey it the wrong way, I have to explain it again so that I don't preach the wrong theology here. If he had kept his experience to that moment and to Jesus himself, he would miss what would happen after Jesus would leave. John 14 verse 12 says, okay, I have to say that again because it makes doesn't make sense. Jesus said to his followers, remember in John 14, it's to your advantage that I go away, because greater works you will do when I go. If he had to wait every time just for Jesus to come and heal him, and Jesus can, and I want to say Jesus is the ultimate, we build around Jesus and he's the focus and he's the center, but Jesus couldn't, well, if he was here, then all the problems would have been solved, but Jesus could be only in one place at one time. But Jesus wanted to give him a greater key and say, listen, there's more that's coming after me. Then I'll leave. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is not just going to be everywhere. He's got to be in people. And if you want the key, you'll have to listen in the Spirit. You'll need to discern in the Spirit. This man is from God. Your miracle is waiting. There's a command. An actual word, what I'm saying to us here this morning, that our defining moments are limited or depends on how we receive one another. How we look at one another, how we listen in the Spirit and being able to discern this man is a man of God. He's not speaking in his own authority. John 13, 35 says, see, your house is left to you desolate, and you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People, if we want to see more defining moments, we'll have to become more discerning, being able to discern and honor one another and say, listen, this is not just another man. And I'm not saying fall down, worship that man. We're all just human beings here. Don't worship me, don't worship any human. All I'm just saying is be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because often we look at the natural. Oh no, that one, you don't know his history. You don't understand where he's coming from. How can God work through him? And then we miss that moment. See, God chooses the foolish things. I love that because I'm one of those foolish ones. Because I look at my own life and I think, God, how did you choose me? You got the wrong address, like Gideon and all. And maybe many of us sit here this morning and God says, God chooses the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And I'm not saying I'm wise. I'm just saying, or he says in the other scripture then, 1 Corinthians as well, God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And often we feel weak and often we feel inadequate and often we feel, Lord, but I don't have a message, Lord, and can't mean anything for anybody. But that's where we make a mistake. If we just act and move in obedience, and we have a culture of honoring one another, and culture where we are able to discern the Spirit of God amongst us, we won't look at Bernard, we won't look at the Bertrand, we won't look at the person, what we see, but we are able to listen to the Spirit and hear and tap into the spiritual realm. Listen, this guy, he just connected to God. And all I'm doing is just receiving. Forget about what you, that's why, if that man had looked at Jesus and the way he looked and where he came from, where he grew up, he possibly could have missed his miracle. And that's why Jesus had to teach him something there. That when Jesus leaves, I don't know what his followers looked like. I don't know what his disciples looked like. But most probably, they were not the guys with suits and ties and at the top businesses and were the entrepreneurs. I don't know. But I think those were the guys who were just willing to follow Jesus. Willing to forsake everything. Possibly not popular. Possibly they were not on the top 100 top businessmen. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying, according to what we measure, we sometimes miss it. Because in our eyes, this one should be, we should listen to this guy. And that's why, to me, it's till this day, such an amazing way, God, to keep us humble, that he would sometimes even use my children just to minister to me. Because if I am able to discern in the spirit, to listen to the spiritual man, I'll be able to receive from the spiritual man in my child that's present there. But if I look at the outer, I'll miss it. If we want defining moments, and I'll conclude with that, if we want to see and experience those defining moments, we can't set them, but we can position ourselves for them. We can't set them. I'm going to say that again. It's according to God to set that time for a Kairos moment. But we can position ourselves the way we react to people, how we honor one another, our acts of faith, and the way we relate to time, whenever it's God's timing or not. There's a clip I want to show you as they prepare that. One more story. I remember last year at Awaken, we're in the Awaken time, so I use a lot of stories about Awaken. And one of the ladies asked my wife, who's coming to our Awaken conference? Because it will determine whether I should come, whether I'm going to buy a ticket or not. I said, whew, that's a tough one, that one. She asked me, what should I answer? Now, I was a bit sarcastic, so forgive me for that. I said, all you answer the lady is just tell her, nobody special. Nobody special, just the same person that was there. His name is God. He was there the previous year as well. So you can decide if you want to come or not. But here's the thing, we look at the outer. We look at, when this celebrity is coming, so this celebrity pastor and this one, then I'll come and then I'll receive. And we make the mistake. This year we've got another Awaken, just another two speakers. And I want to say it with all respect towards our speakers, but if we come there willing to receive and able to discern, and it applies to every sermon, it applies to every moment that we have with one another as believers. If we are able to discern the Spirit of God in that person, man, you will have meaningful, defining moments with God every time. You don't have to wait till a Sunday morning for a sermon. You can have it with a coffee over a person, say, well, God's presence is here. We just sense it now and it's working. We need to create the culture of honoring one another, and we'll have so many more defining moments. Can we watch that clip and then we're going to pray together? Thank you.
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around and I said, now, if we get caught, what will happen to me? They said, oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, you're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. And I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up. And they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles and I passed them out. Obviously, seven didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, you recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize so many chapters? She said, in prison. She said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? She said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. And you guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
Amen. A lot of things to thought about there. Anyway, let's close our eyes. I sense this morning that God is saying to so many of you, rise up, take your bed and walk. Prophetically speaking, maybe in an area of your life, God is challenging you to walk out in obedience. Maybe you've been stuck in that situation for such a long time that you started believing that and you started conforming to that. And this morning, I hear the Spirit of God saying, rise up, take your bed and walk. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to invite you to the front, but I am going to ask you just to stand where you are. If you feel that's me, I hear God's voice. There's an area, there's a decision, there's a defining moment for me. I sense God's voice and I sense Him saying to me, rise up, rise up. You don't know what's waiting on the other side of your obedience.